Then it's my joy today to present to you Brother Stephen Rummage, who is our professor, associate professor, I'll get it right in a minute, of preaching here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, I want to tell you about Brother Rummage for just a moment, if I may. Professor Rummage, when I came here as president, was toward the end of his career as a master's student. And somebody pointed him out to me and said, look at that guy. And first thing I noticed was, well, he's certainly a handsome young man. I wonder if he knows anything. And so then I got to visit with him on an occasion and discovered that he knew a whole lot. That impressed me. And then one day somebody, he was pastoring a church out here somewhere not too far from the seminary campus, and somebody brought me a tape and said, listen to this. And I listened to it. And then Professor Rummage, then student Rummage, and I had a little talk. And I then talked to Dr. MacDill, and Dr. MacDill had been doing the same thing I had. He'd been watching him and observing him very closely. And so then we did a little counseling with him. Dr. MacDill held him in a hammerlock while I beat him over the head until he agreed that God was indeed in his pursuing further postgraduate work. And so he went from here to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, where he did all of his residency toward his PhD in preaching. He is now all but dissertation, which he is finishing as rapidly as he possibly can. Yes, thank you. And I tell you, I've come to love this young man very, very much. I appreciate him more than I could possibly tell him. His wife, Michelle, is here today. They have a little four-month-old named Joshua. And also, his parents are here. Would you all stand up so they can see you and welcome you to Southeastern? We're delighted to have you here. Brother Rummage's father is an extraordinarily long-suffering human being. They are in Greensboro, and they are members of 16th Street Baptist Church there, where he serves as, really just to be truthful about it, he's sort of a kingpin deacon in the church. Now, if you don't know what a kingpin deacon is, that means you've never been in a smaller church. But in any event, Brother Rummage is sort of a kingpin deacon in the church, and they have a lot to bear over there. My son-in-law is their pastor, so I appreciate the Rummages very, very much. And we're so glad to have Stephen coming to speak for us this morning. So John Foreman's going to bring our music, and then you'll listen with open heart and mind to Professor Stephen Rummage.
Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And today I want to preach on the subject, Mind Your Business. Mind your business. A store in Washington, D.C. was closing, and there was a sign in the window that passersby read as they walked past the store. It said, going out of business. Didn't know what our business was. Mind your business. Do you know what your business is? I want to tell you today what our business is. The story is told of D.L. Moody as he walked down a street in Chicago. He stopped a man and he said, sir, are you saved? And the man said to Moody, sir, mind your business. Moody said, this is my business. Are you minding your business? Dear brothers and dear sisters, I want to tell you today that our business, whatever we're doing, whoever we are, wherever we are serving, our ultimate business is to build the kingdom of God by building the local church. Our business is to bring people to Christ through the work of the local church. That's my business, to strengthen and to grow the local church. That's your business, whoever you are, to strengthen and to grow the local church. And so I want us to talk today about building the church. Let's look today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And there the Apostle Paul writes these words, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it's true. We thank you, God, that it speaks to us, that it instructs us, that it guides us, and that it strengthens us. And God, today as we come before your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We pray, God, that you would reveal to us this great business that you placed us in, the business of building your church. And God, I pray that we would be challenged, encouraged, and warned about the serious business in which we work, the business of building your church. Father, may we build the church to the glory of Jesus Christ. And may your word speak to us today, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In the passage of scripture that we just read, the Apostle Paul gave a warning and an encouragement to those who were given the responsibility for building the church. And today, as we look at this passage of scripture, I want to talk to you about building the church. I want to talk to you about how God wants us as Christians, how God wants us as ministers to be involved in building his church. And as we look at this passage of scripture, I want you to see with me three requirements for building the church. I hope you'll write them down. More importantly, I hope you'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to write these words in your heart so that it can change your life forever. Three requirements for building the church. Here's the first requirement. You must build, the Bible says, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In order to build a church, the Bible says, you must build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul writes there in verse 10. Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. The word master builder is the Greek word that we've turned into our language, into the word architect. Paul says, I'm like an architect. I'm like a master builder, and I have laid the foundation for the church. When Paul came into Corinth, he was the first Christian there. He came and he found a city that was a wasteland of sin. He came with a message that would save and transform, and that message was the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ. Look what he says back in the second chapter, the first two verses. He said, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Then look at this. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you want to build a church, you've got to build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're not building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you're not building a church. You can call it something else. You can call it a church. You can put a name over it that says church. But if it's not built on Jesus Christ, it is not a church. A long time ago, a group of people in a little village in Italy decided they wanted to build a bell tower for their church. And so they put together a building committee, and they hired the best architect they could find, and they had him to draw up some plans for their bell tower. And so he drew up the plans, and he made his presentation to the building committee. And he said, folks, I want you to see this beautiful tower that I've drawn. It's going to be the envy of all Italy. Everyone's going to come to it. Everybody's going to want to see it because it's going to be so beautiful. I'm going to make it 179 feet high. I'm going to make it out of solid marble. I'm going to make the walls at the bottom 13 feet thick of solid marble. I mean, it was a magnificent structure. And so they told the architect, go ahead, let's build it. Get after it. And so they hired the workmen, and they began to build this bell tower. And the bell tower was going up. The craftsmen were cutting out the stone and putting each piece in place. And then one day, one of the members of the building committee walked by, and he looked at the bell tower. And it was going up, but it wasn't going up straight. And he looked at it, and he said, that's not straight. And he called a guy beside him. He said, come and look at this. Is that straight? The guy looked at it. Said, it's not straight. And they kept building it up, and it wasn't straight. And so when they finished, instead of having the tower that was the envy of all Italy, the little village of Pisa had what we call a leaning tower. In fact, what do we call it? The what tower of Pisa? The Leaning Tower. We don't call it the Marble Tower of Pisa. We don't call it the 179-foot-tall Tower of Pisa. We don't call it the 13-foot-thick wall Tower of Pisa. We call it the Leaning Tower of Pisa because it leaned. The Tower of Pisa had a foundation problem. You see, the architect had designed everything else, but he had not planned for them to dig deep enough so that the building would have a proper foundation. And the soil underneath wasn't right, and because the Leaning Tower of Pisa had a foundation problem, it was in a mess. Now listen. You'll be in a bigger mess if you try to build a church on the foundation of anything other than Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't build a church on anything other than Jesus Christ and it be a church. I can take my dog and call him a cat, but that doesn't make him a cat. And you can call something a church, but if it's not built on Jesus Christ, it's not a church. You may have a sermon tasting club, but you don't have a church. You may have a gospel music appreciation society, but you don't have a church. See what the Bible says in verse 11 is, no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. There's an old church in England, stone church with ivy covering the walls. And over one of the arches it said, we preach Christ crucified. And a generation of preachers rose up in that church. And they indeed preached Christ crucified. And God moved. And people came to know Christ. And the church grew. But the years passed by and the ivy began to grow until it covered that last word. We preach Christ. And a new generation of preachers came. And they preached Christ. Christ the example. Christ the humanitarian. Christ, the ideal teacher, but they did not preach Christ crucified. And then a few more years passed, and the ivy continued to grow, and it covered up the next word until it just said, we preach. And a new generation of preachers came, and they preached. They preached social gospel. They preached economics. They preached politics. They preached book reviews. They preached any old thing, but they got away from the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't really believe that story is true. It sounds sort of suspicious. Sound like one of these preacher stories that we tell. But I'll tell you something that's true. You're going to be tempted to begin building your church on something other than Christ. You will be. You see, it's easier to build a church on another foundation. It doesn't take as much effort to build a church on another foundation. It's not as offensive to build a church on another foundation. But if you want to be in the business that God's called you to, then you will build the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. And so we see, first of all, that you must build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But there's a second requirement for building a church, and I want you to see it. You must build, the Bible says, with the material of eternity. If you want to build a church, you must build with the material of eternity. Now look what Paul says in the rest of verse 10. He says, I've laid the foundation, and another one builds on it. But then look at this. But let each one take heed how he builds. He says, take heed. Watch out. Be careful. Pay attention to how you build on the foundation of Christ. Make sure you are building with the materials of eternity. Look down in verse 12. And he talks about the different things you can use to build a church. He says you can build it with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now, if you look at that, it breaks down into two groups. Gold, silver, precious stones, things that last forever. And then the other group, wood, hay, and straw, things that fade away. One group is trash, the other group is treasure. One group is something you can find out in your backyard. The other group is something you have to dig down into the earth to get. One is the building material for shacks and huts. The other is the building materials for temple and palaces. If you want to build a church, you've got to build it with the materials of eternity. Gold, silver, and precious stones. And you say, well, Stephen, you know, that's fairly obvious that he's giving this list and that we know it's better to build with gold, silver, precious stones than it is to build with wood, hay, or straw. But what does that really mean? What does it mean to build with the materials of eternity? Well, I learned that lesson from my wife when I was 4 years old. Now, I wasn't married to her at that time. I was only 4 years old. I waited till we were 6 or 7 to really get serious about her. But I've known my wife. I've known my wife all of my life. And we went to Sunday school together in Miss Crutchfield's 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school class. And there was a kid in this class, and I guess every class has one, a kid named Gene who was into karate. You ever know one of these little kids that's into karate? I mean, his dad gave him karate lessons and took him to see all of the karate movies, the Billy Jack movies and the Bruce Lee movies. And so the net result was that Gene was forever kicking things and kicking people. I mean, he's kicking walls. He'd kick you. I mean, we've grown up now. I saw him not too long ago. When I saw him, I thought he was going to kick me. He just did it all the time. And so the boys in class figured out that we could keep him from kicking us if we would take the little blocks that we played with, we'd stack them up, and he'd kick them over. And that's what we were doing on this particular Sunday morning. We were stacking them up, and he was kicking them over. And then we'd stack them up, and he'd kick them over. We'd stack them back up, he'd kick them back over. And while we were in the middle of doing this, Miss Crutchfield stopped us and said, "Boys, stop for a minute and look at this little girl over here." And we turned, and there was my sweet wife. She wasn't my wife then, but the girl who would become my wife, Michelle. And she was stacking up those blocks. And she had stacked a tall stack of blocks and was placing the last block on top over her head. And Miss Crutchfield said, "See, boy, she's able to stack those blocks up because she's keeping them in line with the blocks on the bottom. And that's why she's able to stack them up so high." And so we looked at that for a few moments, and we admired it, and then we stacked them back up, and he kicked them back over. Listen, if you want to build with the material of eternity, you must build with material that has the same character as the foundation. If you want to build a church that lasts, if you want to build a church that has eternal significance, if you want your ministry to count for all of eternity, then you are going to have to build with materials that's right in line with the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. You can't lean from one side to the other. You've got to be able to draw a straight line through your ministry and through your life that touches Jesus Christ. You know, the word foundation, where the Bible says that Jesus is the foundation, that word that's translated foundation there comes into our language as the word theme. Jesus is the theme of the church. Jesus is the theme of our ministry. Everything that we do, we need to evaluate it in terms of, does it point to Jesus Christ? And I need to ask myself some questions from time to time to make sure that I'm staying on track, to make sure that I'm building with the materials of eternity. I need to stop and ask myself some questions. I need to ask, first of all, am I becoming more like Jesus Christ? If I'm not becoming more each day like Jesus Christ, then I am building with wood, hay, and straw. I also need to ask myself the question, am I leading people to Jesus Christ? Am I involved in telling people about Jesus Christ? Am I bringing sinners to Jesus Christ? If I'm not doing that, I am building with wood, hay, and straw. In my ministry, I need to ask, are we exalting Jesus Christ? Am I leading my church to glorify and exalt Christ? If not, we're building with wood, hay, and straw. I need to ask myself, am I helping Christians grow up into the image of Christ? And if I am not, I am building with wood, hay, and straw. If you want to build a church according to God's plan for building a church, you need to build it with the material of eternity. Now listen, you can choose to build with other materials. I mean, you can choose to live out your ministry building with other materials. You can build a ministry that's based on just letting everybody feel good. Just a feel-good message that makes everybody feel good about themselves as they hasten toward hell. You can do that. You can build a ministry that's based on management techniques and just get really good at managing and leading and all of those management things. You can get real good at giving psychology and giving people little pep talks every Sunday morning, preaching messages on how to make your bed and how to wash your car and all those other things that seem to be so practical. I mean, you can do that, and there may be some significance in those things, but there is not eternal significance in those things. If you want your ministry to have eternal significance, you build with the materials of eternity. And so, first of all, you must build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you must build with the materials of eternity, but there's a third requirement for building the church. The Bible says you must build with the expectation of judgment. You must build with the expectation of judgment. Look what Paul writes in verse 13. He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. See, the Bible says very clearly that one day each one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and we will give him an account for how we have served him, how we have lived our lives, and how we have done the work that he's called us to do. One day every one of us is going to stand before him, and we're going to have to give an account. And so if you want to build a church, you need to build it understanding that you're going to stand before God, you're going to stand before Christ and answer to him for how you have built that church. When I was a senior in high school, I had the opportunity of singing in the North Carolina State Honors Choir. It was a really big deal to me when I was in high school. Not such a big deal now, but I want to tell you this story. When I got selected to sing in the honors chorus, they sent me a big stack of music, all this sheet music, with a letter on top that said this: you must learn every song in this packet, every piece, before the first rehearsal. Well, that didn't seem like too big a deal, but then I started to look at all these songs. None of them were in English. I mean, they were in German, they were in French, they were in Latin, all of these things that I never thought I would see again in all of my life, and then I'm having to learn these things. I don't even know what the words mean. I don't know how to say them. I can't sing the notes, and so I begin practicing. And my music teacher writes out for me how to say every word, and I practice until finally I can sing all of the songs. And then the first day of rehearsal comes, and they put us all in a big room, and they organize us according to our sections. They have the sopranos and the altos and the tenors and the basses, and there we are. And they say, okay, now we're going to begin singing the first song. And as we do, we have judges, and they're going to be walking between you. They're going to be walking between the aisles, and they're going to be listening to you. And they're going to tell whether or not you're singing the song properly. And so we began to sing. And the judges would walk past us. And if you were stumbling over the words, or if you were mumbling the lines, or if you didn't know the notes, then they would stop for a few minutes. And then if you continued not being able to sing the song, they'd tap you on the shoulder, and they'd take you out. And then you'd have to go into a room by yourself with one piano and sing solo before that judge. And if you couldn't sing it solo, they made you go home. Now listen, you can masquerade at ministry. You can go through your life and mouth the words and fake it and act like you know the part and act like you're singing it when you're not. But one day, every one of us is going to sing solo before Jesus Christ. One day, we're going to have to stand before him and give an account. The Bible talks about it. And it says each one of us. I want you to notice how many times this passage of Scripture says each one. In verse 10, it says, let each one take heed. Then in verse 13, it says, each one's work. And then at the end of verse 13, it again says, the fire will test each one's work. You better build your church. You better build your life and ministry, understanding that you are going to be tested by fire one day. And brother and sister, if you build a life of wood, hay, and stubble, it will all go up in smoke and fall down in black ashes on that day that Jesus judges your work. Because his fiery eyes are going to see everything. They're going to reveal everything. And they're going to see past the veneer of respectability and religion. They're going to see past the facade of service. They're going to see what you really are. And so you had better build your ministry. You had better build your life knowing that you are going to be judged. Knowing that you're going to have to stand before Jesus. Oh, what a sad thing to think about someone going through that judgment and all of his life goes up in smoke. And there he stands, still on the foundation, still saved, but saved as so through fire. Everything he's worked his whole life, empty sermons, programs that didn't mean anything, all of these things up in smoke, and there he stands, a wasted life before Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a stern warning, but I want you to see a word of encouragement. Look in verse 14. The Bible says that if anyone's work which he has built on it, if anyone's work which he has built on Christ endures, he will receive a reward. Listen, the gold, the silver, the precious stones will not lose 1 ounce of their weight, but they will gleam even more brightly after they've come through the fire. You want to build a church, you've got to build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you want to build a church, you've got to build it with the materials of eternity. If you want to build a church, you've got to build it expecting to be judged. Oh, my prayer for you and my prayer for me today is that we would be faithful to God in building His church. I was preaching a revival up in Hickory, North Carolina, and I met a fellow there named Phil. Phil was not a Baptist, he was a Lutheran. There are more Lutheran churches in Hickory than there are Baptist churches. It's a heavily Lutheran area. But he had been visiting the church where I was preaching, and he wanted to visit with me, so he took me out to lunch one day. And he said, "Stephen, you know something? I was raised in the Lutheran church, and my dad was a Lutheran pastor, and my granddad was a Lutheran pastor." And he said, "Not too long ago, I was going through my granddad's files, and I was looking at all of his old sermon manuscripts, and I came across a manuscript that had a question at the beginning of it that grabbed my heart, and I just want to share it with you, and I want to share it with you." The question was this: "Now that God has done everything for you, what are you going to do? Now that God has done everything for you, what are you going to do?" See, He's done everything for you. He saved you by His grace. He called you to ministry by His grace. He's given you the gifts for ministry by His grace. He'll give you opportunities for ministry by His grace. It's all by His grace. Everything that you need to have done for you has been done. The question is, what are you going to do? Paul said, "By the grace that was given to me, I laid the foundation for a church, and I built that church." I pray that we'll be in the business of building the church to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, You've been so good to us. Father, we thank You for saving us. Lord, we didn't deserve to be saved when we were saved, and we don't deserve it now. But Lord Jesus, by Your grace, You saved us. And not only that, Lord Jesus, You called us to the sweetest thing this side of heaven, and that is building Your church. Lord, You've gifted us. Lord, You've given us opportunities every day to be at work in the business to which You've called us. And so, Father, we pray that You would keep us firmly planted on that foundation of Christ. Lord, teach us never to deviate away from Jesus. Teach us never to deviate away from preaching Christ crucified. Lord, give us hearts that desire so much to serve You that we would not be satisfied with ministries of wood, hay, and straw. Oh, Lord, teach us to have a heart for a ministry of gold and silver and precious stones, so that one day when we stand before You, we will not stand ashamed, but we will receive our reward. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Professor Rummage. The toughest job on any theological faculty is always to be a professor of preaching, because ostensibly you're supposed to be able to do whatever it is you profess. And so it's always a tough assignment, and I appreciate these men in our preaching division who accept it and who model it for us. Now, children, listen to me for just a moment. I would like to tell you something he did wrong, but I couldn't find it. I hope you saw what he did. Every point arose naturally from the text of Scripture. Every point was cogently illustrated. That one about having to sing before that musical judge was a perfect illustration, where he set you up, because it comes right out of his own experience, and that's always the best illustration. They happen to you every day. You're just so preoccupied with things that don't matter and don't really believe that God called you to preach that you never notice them. And so he drew it right out of his own experience, and it was very salient. It was crisp and new because nobody else ever used that one before. And so it hit hard. That's the way to do it. Not only that, he stayed within his time limit. Did you notice that? Wonderfully done. You don't have to go on forever and ever and ever to get your point across. Beautifully and wonderfully done. So, Rummage family, if you're not proud of that boy, then your proudometer must be broken. And I know that you are. Well, thank you so much, Professor Rummage, for not only having a word from God, but doing it the way it's supposed to be done, right out of the Lord's Word. And thank you so much for doing it. Well, he'll be down here at the close of the service for you to come by and say a word of encouragement to him, express your gratitude for him and for the message that he has given and for the life that he's giving to this school. All right? Glad to have those of you who are our guests today. Come back often. God bless you. You're dismissed. We will see you mañana.